Good morning. It is good to be with all of you via the interwebs. And this morning we are preaching through Judges. I am preaching through Judges chapter 4. And the sermon is titled, The Strong Humiliated. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us this morning that you are a good and gracious God who saves sinners through Christ by your Spirit. And you care for your church by how you poured out your Spirit upon the church and gave gifts to men. And so we pray, Lord, that as your Spirit is in our midst, that you would work in and through the preaching of your word, what you want to do with that word this morning. If it's to grant assurance, may that be so. If it's to encourage, may that be so. If it's to rebuke, may it be. And we pray, Lord, that your word would go forth and accomplish all your holy will as you have promised in your word to do. Work in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We love a good underdog story. This is why when you ask someone who doesn't really watch the NFL who they're rooting for in the Super Bowl, what are they typically going to say? They're going to say that they're going to root for the underdog. We love a good underdog story. And my favorite underdog story that I have ever heard is the story of Rudy. You might have seen the movie. It's based off a true story. It's about this this man named Rudy who has learning disabilities, and he's also dyslexic, believe it or not. And it's a story about how he defies all the odds. He defies the odds by getting into Notre Dame in the first place. And then he defies the odds by getting on the practice team. And then he defies the odds again by getting to play, getting to suit up and join the team on the field. And then he defies the odds when the whole crowd starts chanting Rudy, the coach ends up throwing him in the game. And then, believe it or not, he gets a sack in the game. It is one of my favorite underdog stories. It's a story about a weak, what the world would consider weak. This weak man defying the odds. There are many types of stories like this, and God loves to tell these stories. Is David an underdog, weak defying the odds type of story? Yes. What about Moses? Was he weak and did he defy the odds through the power of God? Yes. And now this morning, what we will see is Deborah and Jael. God does the same through them. Since God takes what is weak in the world to humiliate the strong, he had Jabin outsmarted by Deborah and outplayed by Jael in order that we only boast in the Lord. And that is our outline this morning. Jabin, the Canaanite, Sisera, as we will see, are outsmarted by Deborah, point one, and outplayed by Jael, point two. Let's read the word of God together. In Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1, these are the words of God. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinaam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's armies, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels. and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the Oak of Za'ananim, which is near Kadesh, which Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinaam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot on the tent to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Don't be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground, while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Amen. These are the words of our Lord. So point one is how Jabin and Sisera and the Canaanites were outsmarted by Deborah, as we see in verses 1 through 16. Now, since this is a book that we're not often in, the first three verses really help paint the scene for us. So let's consider that now. In the book of Judges, we learn of Israel's need for a king. You have this refrain over and over again that they are doing what is right in their own eyes. They are doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the end of the book, it connects this with the need for a king. It says this in 21:25 of Judges. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So this was a time of great wickedness. It was a time of sin. Everyone was just doing what they wanted to do. Society was in an utter mess. But as it says in the Psalms, Psalm 34:17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles." And we see this here. This is the pattern. So when God continuously rescues his people from oppression, he does so because he is faithful to his covenant people. And this oppression was brought upon them due to their wickedness. In the introduction of the book in chapter 3, it says that these nations were still in the land, the promised land that God gave them. Why? Because it says the nations were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. So we see that due to their sin, God sold them into the hand of Jabin. Due to their sin. You see, God brings suffering to test us and also to teach us to cry out to him. And this is what he does in this passage. The typical pattern takes place. The people cry out for help and the Lord delivers them. We notice here, though, that there is things that are very different than the other stories in the book of Judges. Notice first the amount of control that Jabin, king of Hazor, or king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, the amount of control that he had over Israel. It was they were a powerhouse, a force to be reckoned with. Notice that the emphasis on 900 chariots of iron. It says he had 900 chariots of iron and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So Jabin had a lot of control, especially he had this mighty warrior Sisera on his side with 900 chariots. So what are we expecting now after verse 3? Well, here comes Samson to save the day. Well, no, Samson is not the one to save the day. Okay, so is it like a Goliath-like figure? No, is it? Okay, is it Joshua? No. Verse 4, now Deborah. Exactly the opposite of what we would expect, which is typical in a story that God tells. God loves this type of story. Now, why Deborah? Why Deborah? Here's the big picture. Why Deborah? God allows Deborah to judge in order to humiliate, in order to shame Jabin, Sisera, and the Canaanites. Would you feel bad about yourself if you're defeated by Samson? No. Would you feel bad about yourself if you're defeated by Goliath? Not really. Would you feel bad about yourself if you were defeated by a little shepherd boy named David? Yes. Would you, a mighty warrior, king, or general, be humiliated if you were defeated by a woman? Yes. So why Deborah? In order to humiliate Jabin. And this is done throughout. We see it also later on in the book, how Absalom was, a stone was thrown out of a tower by a woman, crushing him in the head. And then he calls out to his men and says, stab me, kill me now, so it's not said of me that I was killed by a woman. So forever it will be said of Jabin and Sisera that they were killed, defeated by women. This place that Deborah is in, it was very rare. In fact, it's the only place in all of the Bible where a woman is given this level of authority, this place of authority. God gave her prophetic gifts and utilized her for his purposes to show Jabin that God is the one in control. The point to Jabin is, it is irrelevant whom I am using, for I conquer my enemies. For my purposes shall stand, for I am the Lord. I'm the one who fights my people's battles. So Jabin and Sisera were defeated. Their demise is brought about by two women. For God can use anything and anyone at his disposal. Jabin may have been comforted that it was the judge of Israel at the time was a woman, because it may show Israel's weakness. But you see, God takes what is weak in the world to shame and humiliate the wise and the strong. So Deborah outsmarted the Canaanites. They thought this would be an easy battle. But the Lord is on Israel's side. And Israel was prepared with 10,000 men. So that's the big picture here. That's the big picture. But we also must understand. So that's like, think about it like this. That's like the 10,000 foot picture. God's view. What is God doing in that? Now God works through means. What is the on the ground? What does on the ground tell us? If we're an on the ground perspective, what does it tell us here? We must understand that Deborah, as a judge here, especially as it's completely rare, is a sign of cultural degradation. Because when women are ruling over men, it is a sign that men have abdicated or pushed aside their responsibility before God. This seems to be the reason. Notice that the text omits the Lord's call of Deborah. Usually it says, so the Lord, it talks about the oppression, and then it says, so the Lord raised up a deliverer. But it doesn't do so here, probably to emphasize this point, that when men don't act like men, God judges them by setting up women rulers. In Isaiah chapter 3, a judgment passage on Israel, God says, my people, children are your oppressors, and women rule over you. So when a culture is morally degrading itself, doing whatever is right in its own eyes, children run the show. We can see that in our day. And women rule over men. We can see this as well. Is this not what we see in the garden? This is rooted in the garden itself, for Adam pushed aside his responsibility. He was with Eve, and he didn't protect her from the serpent. And look what happened. You see, when men push aside responsibility, a society falls apart. We can think about this wild situation, the George Floyd situation. The officers who were with this man who was crushing his neck, his colleagues, stood by passively while this man died. They decided to act cowardly, pushing aside their responsibility. And look at the result of what happened when these men pushed aside their responsibility. We know how the story, we know how things went and how things are going. Now, we always have to ask the question when we're reading through the book of Judges or any narrative in the Bible, why did the author write this or why did the author leave this out or emphasize this? We have to read deeply. The Barak story seems to show that when a society is living in sin, men start acting like Adam. So the Barak story, I think, emphasizes this point. Let's look here. You see, Deborah comes to him with a question. Verse 6, has not the Lord commanded you? Go gather your men. Go gather your men. How does Barak respond here? Well, basically unrepentant. He doesn't acknowledge his rejection of God's command. He basically says, oh, all right, fine, yeah, I'll go, but only if you come with me. Now, some believe this is the first time Barak is hearing this. And I don't think that is the case, but if that is, he still, in his response, shows a level of passivity, a level of resistance. In one sense, it does make sense to bring the judge of Israel with you, but it also, his response indicates a lack of responsibility, for he didn't need Deborah to tell him to do something that God has told him to do. God told him to do it. He didn't need Deborah. Just obey the Lord. And because Barak didn't do what God said, or he resisted that, he didn't take the responsibility like he should have, the Lord, as it says in verse 9, the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. You're going to receive no glory. And when you read the Song of Barak and Deborah, who receives glory in the Song of Deborah and Barak? Deborah and Jael. Deborah and Jael. Oswald Chambers has this great quote. Listen to this. If you are a saint, God will continually upset your program. And if you're wedded to your program, you will become that most obnoxious creature under heaven, an irritable saint. I think we've all been that at times. You see, Barak was wedded to his program, and therefore God did not give him the victory. He receives no glory in this passage. So we conclude, as Paul does, act like men. Men, act like men. Weak men equal weak society. So, Deborah, outsmarting Jabin, emphasizes God's control of every situation, reminding all of us to only boast in him, not ourselves. You see, Jabin, you only were allowed to oppress my people because I let you. You're a dog on a leash. It's as if God is saying this. Therefore, God's people can only say, we boast in him and him alone, for apart from him, we can do nothing. So Jabin was outsmarted by Deborah in order to show that God is in control and in order to humiliate Jabin and teach us that God humiliates the strong with the weak. Now, we also see in this passage that the Canaanites, are the oppressors, are outplayed by Jael in verses 17 through 24. Notice there's this big battle. Israel's winning. Basically, they're defeated. Sisera gets away, and he flees the battle because he was outsmarted by Deborah. And he finds himself to the household of Heber the Kenite, who had a peace treaty with Jabin. Who was Jael? Well, Jael was the wife of a Kenite, Heber, who were the descendants of Moses, of Moses' father-in-law. So they were connected to Israel in this way. And because of this, Jael tricked Sisera, destroying the leader of Jabin's armies, which ultimately led to Jabin's defeat, as we see in verses 23 and 24. At the hand of the people of Israel, pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So Jael, she put her loyalty with Israel. With Israel. For she knew that God was on their side. And she put that loyalty above her loyalty to this peace treaty with the king of Canaan. So she drove a tent peg through Sisera's head, outplaying him. He thought he had the plan, but he was outplayed. Matthew Henry says it best. He says, "He that thought to destroy Israel with his many iron chariots is himself destroyed with one iron nail." And notice the pride that Sisera has going into this situation. Well, let me take a sip from my flowery water. Don't judge me. Sisera thought, "I'm in control here. I'm in control. I ran away. I'm going to flee. I'm going to be fine. I'm a warrior. And this lady's going to protect me. You know, she's going to do whatever I say. She's just a woman." You know, his pride, his boasting in himself led to his being pegged, led to his demise. So what does this tell us? Remember, all scripture is given to rebuke, correct, teach us today. So what does this teach us? May each and every one of us see the necessity of putting a peg in our own pride. For the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and King, who was crucified for our pride. He was pegged for our pride. And this is why we can boast in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus. As Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Sisera was humiliated. And it's only God's people, you Christian, who will be saved from humiliation on Judgment Day. Why? Because our Lord Jesus was humiliated for us. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was brutally murdered. Talk about oppression and injustice today. Jesus was oppressed. It was the biggest act of oppression in all of human history when Jesus was crucified. Our great God was crucified at the hands of the Jews and Romans. And our sins are what put him there. And yet he was compassionate and merciful enough to save us anyway. The very sins that led to Jesus's crucifixion are the very sins that he bore on the cross, Calvary. So God not only used Deborah to shame Jabin, but God uses a non-Israelite woman to shame the Canaanites, but also to remind Israel to only boast in the Lord, for he's the one in control. It's as if the Israelites would forget that their God is the only one who is rescuing them. So God emphasizes by defeating this mighty army with two women that he is in control. You know, sometimes, or it's pretty often, me and Catalina are always laughing at this, but our kids will come to us and say that they can't find something, maybe a toy or something like that, and they need help finding it. And we will go and find the toy for them. We grab it. We found it. We grab it. We hand it to them. And they grab it and they say, "I found it," or "I did it." You're just thinking, what? Did you not see that? Did you not see that I'm the one who handed that to you? And we often do this very same things. Now, have you ever had a sin in your life that you, by this power of the Spirit, have conquered? And now you're looking back 5 years ago and you don't commit that sin. It used to be habitual and you still maybe have to fight it, but that's conquered. You've conquered that by the power of the Spirit. And how often do we think, well, I did that. I did that because I'm amazing. I did that because I'm just a better Christian than most people. For whatever reason, I just got what it takes. How often do we look down on other Christians for not being where we're at? So Christian, boast only in the Lord, because none of that was you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, not yourself. Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus. So why should you only boast in the Lord? Because it's only by him that you succeed at anything. Anytime you're delivered from anything in this life, it's because of him. Deliverance, freedom from sickness, despair, disease is all from the hand of God. John 3:27 says, "A man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven." It's not by your strength, it's not by your might, but by not by your wisdom, but by God who gives mercy. "I will not trust in my bow, I will not trust in my strength, but in God we boast, and in him we give thanks." How is it that we start to think that the wisdom we've been given is because of how great we are, or the knowledge we have is because we're just so smart and amazing, or we have money and wealth because we're just that great? But Christian, everything we have is because of the Lord Jesus, is because of our great God who gives mercy, because of our great God who is the best giver of all, because of the God who delivers us from all oppression. Israel is delivered here, not because Deborah and Jael are so amazing, but because God's love is steadfast. We don't need to pretend, especially the men in our congregation, we do not need to pretend to be strong because we are weak. Jesus told Paul, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you believe this? Do you know that Christ works through weakness and not the facade of strength? So the Lord had Sisera outplayed by Jael to remind Israel to boast only in the Lord. And since God takes what's weak in the world to humiliate the strong, he had Jabin outsmarted by Deborah and outplayed by Jael so that we may only boast in the Lord. So the question, do you boast in yourself? Do you boast in yourself? Do you forget that God can bring about his purposes in any fashion that he desires? Our culture today is obsessed with injustice and oppression. Christian, we need to remind ourselves that justice, deliverance, only comes by the Lord's hand. And therefore, we have to only boast in him, not ourselves. We can never free ourselves from oppression. We can never free ourselves from deliverance. Boasting in yourself will only lead to your humiliation, like it did for Jabin. So do you boast in yourself? May our hearts this morning and this year and the rest of our lives parallel that of the old hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good. You bring deliverance and freedom to undeserving sinners, as you did to Israel through Deborah and Jael. I pray, Lord, that in our congregation, in our day, that you would remind us to only boast in you. And that may we take all the vain things that charm us and sacrifice them at the cross in his blood. For you, Lord Jesus, are our satisfaction. For you are our strength. For you are a mighty warrior who has gone before us and paved the way. So, Lord, encourage our hearts and lift us up as we go forth this day. Amen. Now, very fitting hymn we're going to sing, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Let's sing.